Let's take our Bibles and turn once again to John chapter 1. And get it easy on myself. I only have two verses. I say easy on myself, but what a subject. There's times like last night, I woke up several times thinking about this message and how it is that I could stand here. Pray that it not be just information, but that it indeed be the Lord revealing in our hearts this one who is the life and light of men. So we're going to look at that, even though it's a subject well beyond me. Yet the truth is here, and may God give grace in me delivering it, but also in all of us as hearers. As I preach, one needy one to hear this particular message. Here, we go back to the beginning of what we saw. In the beginning was the Word, verse 1. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. The life was the light of men. That light shineth in darkness. Say, and or but, the darkness comprehended not. You see the connection here between my text in verses 4 and 5 and what came before. Consider that statement in verse 3, that all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Not only speaks to Christ as the creator of all things, but also as the sovereign director and governor of all things. That not one thing exists, but what it was ordained in Him, and the glory is ascribed to Him. So, think about that, He could be none less than God. As verse 1 declares, in the beginning, wherever far back you go, whatever you want to count the beginning, from all time, the Word was there. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. To such a degree that all of creation, we're talking about things seen and unseen, not just the physical world, but the spiritual world, that there's nothing that exists but what is to His glory and honor. He's before all things, and therefore what? Eternal. We're talking about eternal God here. It's like when Moses asked, or if Israel, the children of Israel asked, who do I say has sent me? Tell them I am. And that's who He is. He is the great I am. Without beginning, without end, as the book of Revelation says, the Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. And so He's not only the originator and then the creator, but all things exist by Him. There's not one thing that exists, but what it is through His hand. Now the scriptures tell us that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every truth be established. For me, it's vital for us to consider just who He is, because the name Jesus today in popular religion is just used so tritely. And I don't know about you, but it grieves my spirit when I hear people talking about our Lord in such trite and jestful terms. A lot of jokes that people are making about Him. It used to bother me more before than now in this sense. I've been brought to realize they're not talking about my Lord. Whatever name they call Jesus is their little J-E-S-U-S. And Paul wrote that to the Corinthians, that if another man come unto you preaching another Jesus, and that's a little J-E-S-U-S. I know that we've all been listening sometimes in conversations, and they're talking about somebody whose name, you know somebody by that name. So it perks up your ears because you think, oh, we know the same person. But as they continue to talk about that person, all of a sudden you realize, no, that they might have the same name, but that's not the one that I know. And that's how I deal with it. I'm not trying to go to them and tell them, well, let me tell you about that Jesus. That's an unknown God. Now, Paul handled it that way on Mars Hill, whom you worship and are devoted to, even giving an altar to this God called the unknown God. That's what the Greeks did. They wanted to make sure they included everybody. And that's the way that this modern Jesus is being preached. They want him all-inclusive. Loves everybody, died for everybody, and if you can just make your way to him, you're going to be okay. That's not the Christ Jesus of Scripture. And so if given an opportunity to speak, we speak. We don't try to straighten out the idol God, but we speak to them about the true God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for me, these scriptures are vital, but it says let every truth be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. All of Scripture speaks of him. We have 40 different witnesses among men, because that's how many writers there were, over 1,500 years, starting all the way back there to in the beginning God. That's not just some nefarious God, generic God, who created all things. When you come over here to Colossians chapter 1, here's one of these witnesses. Here John is speaking to this, and now over here, Paul writing to the Galatians, and they weren't comparing notes. They were writing as the Spirit of God directed them according to the revelation that God himself had given them of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in Colossians chapter 1, he says in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. There's one Father over all, but particularly the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which hath made us meet. You don't just become partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, certainly not by your own supposed free will. If any are made partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, it is God, the Father, that has given them that light that they might know him who is the light. Made us meet to be partakers. It's an inheritance. It's not earned. An inheritance is what a testator leaves to a beneficiary. We have nothing to do with this in and of ourselves other than that he purposed a name such as we are. And here it says of the saints. It's not any personal sanctity that any of us have, but if any are called saints, it's because they've been declared so by the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how any of us are made meet to be partakers of that inheritance. In light, we're going to be studying here that Christ is the life and light of men. Those two go together. Where there's light, there's life. And where there's life, there's light that has been given. Who hath delivered us, verse 13, from the power of darkness. What is that power of darkness but what is our depraved nature and our fall in Adam, and how dark that darkness is, how great is the power of it, so great that no man can deliver himself. Out at our lake house, we put a little doggy door on our screen porch for our dogs to be able to come through without us having to get up and open the screen door. And it's clear as day to me. I'm sitting there on the porch looking, and there's the doggy door. But those two dogs will sit outside that door and stare at that doggy door all day long and never go through it. I've even gotten up and shoved them through it and think, okay, now you've got it figured out. I'll do it two or three times. I've even put treats on the other side of the door and stood there and said, come on through. And they'll sit there in the rain and stare at the door. Such is the ignorance. And I thought as they were sitting there, that's who we are. Such is the power of darkness, that if the word Christ Jesus were put on a billboard, like you see some of these, repent and turn to the Lord Jesus, there's not a soul that's going to turn. That such is the power of darkness. They're nice people. People that you look to as good neighbors and chit-chat, and all, but there is a power of darkness that only the Lord, by His grace and mercy, can deliver. That's what's described here. But it's notice how it's put in the past tense, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. That's describing a work outside ourselves. That's describing, as you read on, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in coming as the substitute, laying down His life, and by His death being delivered and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. But notice there's not a period there, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's where the deliverance occurred. Now, as we're born in this world, if we're the Lord's, there is that deliverance from the darkness of our own minds and hearts, whereby, again, it takes the work of the Spirit to open our eyes to see our redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the power described here of the Creator, Him who is the Creator, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Again, that firstborn doesn't mean that He was the first creature created, like some would have you think, that He was an angel that God created and then adopted as His Son. No. Here, the word firstborn means the one who is the heir, just as you have firstborn children, that child is the heir of the family. That's the way it is in other countries, by the way. Here in the United States, everybody's got to get an equal part. They're going to divide it up. But in other countries, the firstborn was the one who was the one who received all of the inheritance. And then was given the task of divvying it out however He pleased. Well, that's who Christ is, the firstborn of every creature. And notice here, doesn't this say the same thing as what we're reading over here in John? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. See, we only look out on a physical world. But there is a spiritual world consisting of angels, elect angels that God has kept from ever falling, but fallen angels that wrestle against Christ, that are enemies of Christ, that we never see with these physical eyes. And yet, it's a real world. But who ordained it all? This is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, because it says all things were created by Him and for Him. People say, well, I don't understand how God could create sinners just to send them to hell. Well, you don't know God. People still arguing with God over who He saves and who He doesn't, especially when it comes to our own families. Is there anybody here that thinks that God has to save our children because they're our children? Is there anybody here that thinks that God has to save our loved ones just because they're our loved ones? I said He didn't come into the world to bring peace, but a sword. And the sword hurts. When these relationships are divided, there's pain. You care for these folk, but ultimately, the answer is that all things were created not only by Him, but for Him. And until the Lord breaks your spirit and will to bow to His will, you're still a rebel. Many people use prayer, thinking that somehow if I just pray more, if I can just get God's attention, I get people coming to me and say, since you have God's ear, why don't you pray? We're never going to pray against God's will and find anything accomplished in that matter. Our prayer is how He taught His disciples. Our Father, which art in heaven, that shows His place of authority, hallowed be Thy name, even if it means the condemnation somebody that I know and love, your name be sanctified in all of this. thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. When people ask me, how do you pray to know the will of God? He's written it. You come as a needy sinner and you bow to him as holy God, and you shut your mouth. You lay low at his feet. And don't try to think that by your multiplying your prayers or getting other people involved that you're going to change his will in any way. That situation as it is right now is still for his glory. And it will be forever. That's what he's talking about. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things what? He might have the preeminence. If you want to know how it is to pray, that's what it is. That he gets all the glory. That's who Christ is. So coming back here to my text, you can see then based on what we read in verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Here's some examples. In the matter of life, verse 4, and in the matter of light, in verse 5. Pretty simple outline, isn't it? The conclusion is that if Christ created all things, let's change that. Let's say, since Christ created all things. Not if. Since he's the sovereign Lord. Since he is the one from whom all things flow and exist. Does it not then make sense that he is the fountain of life? He's the life giver. That's true physically, but it's also true spiritually. I didn't have anything to do with my birth. I might have some fuss about having been born in the Weimer family, and I may not like what my hair looks like or my height or weight or all of these things. And the more I look in the mirror, the more I see my dad, the more I talk, the more I see his expressions. Others have said that. But none of that is by my doing. It's of the Lord. That's true in physical life. That conception back there, I didn't have anything to do with it. I didn't have anything to do with being born a United States citizen. I might well have been born in some island way off somewhere where left there I would never have heard the gospel had the Lord so purpose. And he would be just in doing so. That's what I find so appalling about people that say, well, God loves every single creature in the world. And yet the Lord never sends them the gospel. If God loves a sinner, wouldn't you think then that he would send them the good news and cause them to hear it? But even there, people have a fight with God. Well, he should love everybody. And well, the reality is that he loves those that he's given to his son. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. They were born of the same woman. They were twins. And yet of one it was said, loved. And it wasn't even the other. It was the younger. And it wasn't that the one he loved was any better than the other. Jacob's name means a transplanter. It means a conniver. That's what he was by nature. But even there the Lord says, because he was merciful, therefore you sons of Jacob have not consumed. And so if God purposes to pass by in this world, a whole multitude of sinners, because he purposed that they should be created for one reason, his glory alone, and then end up casting them into hell for having done nothing but serve their own lives here without any acknowledgement of Christ. He'd be just in doing so. But the good news is that those that he has purposed to save, he does send them the gospel. He does send them the good news. He directs this word, this message, to where they are. I just posted from December back on the board, if you want to look at it, the number of countries and states here in the United States where people, the Lord has directed them to download these messages that we're privileged to hear here week in and week out. It's literally thousands. I look up some of those places on the map, and I think I could never in a lifetime have ever picked and chosen a place to take the gospel there, but here the Lord's using modern means and technology, causing people to hear those that he's purposed to hear. So that's how he's not only the creator and originator, but he is the giver of life. When it says here, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, there's nobody without excuse. Even if the only light that the Lord ever gives to a fallen creature is a natural light, that is, the ability with whatever wisdom the Lord has given them to study things and to observe and to draw conclusions. Some of the greatest scientists that this world has ever known died without any knowledge of Christ as the light. And yet they were smart people. Where did that come from? I believe that's what is being described here, that this word life here, he's the life and the light of men in general. It's used in that broadest sense, that all life is found in him. If you go over to Acts chapter 17 and verses 27 and 28, you'll see just because they're unbelievers, just because they're left in darkness spiritually, doesn't mean that they don't have light. Paul, writing to the Romans, describes that even creation itself is light. And that anything around us that we see gives honor and glory to God as the life and light of men. You say, well, why don't men see it? It's because they're blinded. They're in darkness. But whatever knowledge they have, and we live around educators, we live around academicians, I guess, or magicians, I don't know. They're all caught up with academics and smart people. And yet, without any knowledge of Christ. And I believe that that's how this word can be understood here, that he is life, the life of men. Acts chapter 17 and verses 27 and 28. This is Paul preaching on Mars Hill. There were philosophers there. There were some intelligent people there. But what Paul describes here, it says, starting with verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. That's true of people that are reprobates. They don't determine where they live and where they move. You've heard somebody say, oh, I'm moving to Washington. Well, what's in Washington? Well, I got a good job offer. And so this is going to be it. Now I'm going to get what I've always been working for and hoping for. For them, it's like chance. This is the best chance in the world. But you know what? No one moves but what God moves them, whether they realize it or not. And that's the sense here. They should, verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him. That's all that blind people can do, even though it's Christ who is their life and directing in all things in their life. When they talk in those terms, try asking somebody sometime, have you ever considered that that move comes from the hand of the Lord? You'll probably stop them up short. That you would not be moving. You would not even have the talent or the ability for which they're hiring you, but what the Lord gave it to you. But men just feel after these things. They blindly, when those things are mentioned, it's just like a blind man trying to figure out what they're touching. And find him, though he be not far from every one of us. How is he not far from every one of us? Because everything, as it says in verse 28, in him we live and move and have our being. Paul says, even as certain of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Offspring in the sense that we're created by him, and we breathe by him. Our days are determined by him. One minute sooner or later than what the Lord has ordained. So in that sense, he's the life of men, but more specifically, and even the light, when it says there, he is the life and he was the light of men. Again, you can think of it in terms of natural talent, natural thinking. I heard this past week that an intern, I believe it was at NASA, 17 years old, discovered a planet. And I'm like, what kind of 17-year-old discovers planets? But there again, he would not have even had the ability to know what he's looking for. If you put me in a room with a telescope, and I'd be saying, well, it looks like that's a planet, they'd be looking and saying, oh, that's a star, that's an asteroid. You know. But for a 17-year-old to figure it out, and for them to look at it and have all these others running in and saying, well, you're right. There all the time, we just never saw it. That's all of the of what's being spoken of here of men in general. That none of that would be true were it not for Christ. Because that's who he is as God. All things made by him. By him all things exist. We live and move and have our being in him. Not just some generic God, but none other than the Son of God. Deny him as you would. You would not even have the mind or the brain or the thoughts to think were not him giving it to you. But, and so it's in that sense that every being, when it says there in verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, anything pertaining to Christ is going to shine in darkness, because that's all we are in our fallen nature, is darkened creatures, spiritually dead. That's what we are without the light of the knowledge of Christ. If you look over in Romans chapter 1, we see how it's described there in verses 18 through 21. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. This is describing man in his fallen state, that even in light of the light that is clearly there, not only in creation, but in this word, and yet such is the rebellion of the heart that none would see, or even if they do see, they repress whatever gives Christ all the glory. And that's why the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. We shouldn't be surprised when we read about God's wrath being upon sinners. He's a holy God. And as sinners, we deserve nothing but his wrath. What ought to amaze us is the fact that he would even show grace to one. But that's his doing, to open these otherwise blind eyes to see that when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, all the righteousness that God requires of the sinner was in him. And he fulfilled it. And he accomplished it. And God put that righteousness to the account of every sinner that he's purposed to save. That's why we're saved, if we're his. But men rebel against that. You think, well, what's the offense? The offense is it doesn't leave any place for man. Not even a little part to man's will or to man's way for God to consider that one for salvation. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. To hear this and to somehow continue on to try to work out your own righteousness is to hold the truth in unrighteousness, is to suppress it. And here it says in verse 19, this is how the light has shined forth in the word, but in creation. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. What has God given to every single person in the world? Any one of his creatures? He's given a conscience. And even that serves as a light, acting against their thoughts. But what men do, they suppress it. They understand, and I believe there's no true atheist in the sense that People say, well, I don't believe God. I don't believe in God. Oh, yeah, you do. You're just denying. Because this light, as I read here, is in every creature. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, except for by blind people. But they're clearly manifest, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. There's that word I mentioned to you before. People say, well, I don't see the word Trinity in the Bible. Well, you see the word Godhead. When it speaks of Godhead, there's the Father, there's the Son, there's the Spirit. And whether men see it or not, yet the testimony of this world is to the honor and glory of the Godhead. That's the light that shines. The Father has determined all things and purposed to save a people that he's given to his Son. That's what the Father has done. The Son, in agreement with the Father, that the Father sent into this world, came and worked out that righteousness that was necessary for God to be just and justified. That's why he came. He didn't come down here just trying to save as many as he could. He was on a mission. He was on the trail of his sheep. He ever had his eye to the Father in all things. He said that, the Father worketh till now, and I work. Such is the harmony. Even in our prayers, we're not praying against God's will. All your prayers aren't going to get God to change his mind. It's sealed. It's settled. Who it is he'll save and who it is he'll pass by. And it's sealed already in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone that God purposes to save, he's already saved in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That bloodshed means everything to the Father, even though it doesn't mean anything to you. Everything to the Father. I'll tell you this, if you were one for whom Christ died, it will be everything to you. You'll stop looking at your will, you'll stop looking at your works. You'll see one work. And that's the light. And the Lord's pleased to give it, to shine forth in his heart, to see that apart from Christ, you will not have salvation. And all of your works and doings are not going to add one whit to what God's already purposed. And that's the work of the Spirit. See, it's the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. Spirit, by this word, brings the gospel of Christ home to the heart of the sinner and arrests that sinner. You ever had anybody ask you, have you ever had a heart attack? Well, we all can, if we're the Lord, we can all answer yes. Even if it's not physically, spiritually, this heart was arrested. Or else, we still haven't seen God, still haven't seen Christ. But that's what he's describing here, that this light. Even in creation, you know, if you're walking along the beach and you find a watch line there in gold, you're not sitting there looking at it and thinking, oh, this thing must have just evolved. No, there's design to it. You think about what's behind it, that none of this would exist were it not for God having made it and set it forth. And that's how all of creation, it says, speaks of his eternal power. The same thing is true spiritually. None of us just happened into salvation. None of us were coerced into salvation by saying a sinner's prayer. That's not salvation. Salvation is God himself, Almighty, laying hold of those sinners that he purposed to save. And that for whom the Lord Jesus Christ has paid that sin debt and forever satisfied the holiness and justice of God forever. And that the Spirit now has brought to you in persuasion, opening your eyes and causing you to see, I had nothing to do with it. All the glory belongs unto his eternal power. So you can see here when we talk about life and light, it's not only true in the physical sense, but particularly so in the spiritual sense. To such a degree, it says here in verse 21, because that when they knew God, that's why I say there's nobody that can say that they don't believe God exists. Now, everybody has within them that natural light, considering who God is, and yet left only to natural light, they'll not glorify him. they'll not glorify him as God. There's a lot of profession today. People walking around saying they believe they're the Lord's. When you ask them, how do you know that you're the Lord's? Because that's not just something you can claim for yourself. They'll go back and talk about a profession they made. That there came a time when I realized I needed, the word used is, I needed to accept Jesus. Guess what? It's not you accepting Jesus that is going to be the basis of any salvation. To me, that's the way that men talk so as not to glorify the Lord. What I listen for is for sinners to say, I was lost. Didn't know it. I was condemned in my way, and yet it pleased the Lord to reveal Christ in me and show me of himself and to give him all the glory. When you hear people talking, even if they give part of the glory to God, and yet the other part they're holding to themselves because they think it's like a contract. And to my shame, that's how I was trained growing up, the so-called witness to people. God has already signed his part of the contract. Now, all you need to do is sign yours. That's blasphemy. Given that as the basis, you could put that contract just like my dogs in front of the door. No man would ever be able to attest to God as being God. Any signature you put to it is going to be a false signature. Here, because that when they knew God, I find this in preaching him as he set forth in Scripture, as the sovereign God. Everybody says they love God. Everybody says they love Jesus, but not this one. We're born as rebels against this God. And how is it manifest most? By them not glorifying him. By them not giving him all the glory. Neither were thankful. Thankful the Lord has given some hearers in this congregation, but I've been in many a meeting by setting Christ forth. There's been a fight because men want part of the glory, part of the decision, but that goes contrary to who God is. Neither were thankful. Some in hearing this message go out thankful, and they tell you, I'm so thankful to hear of this message that gives Christ all the glory. But at the same time, someone sitting next to him is going to get up and go out mad. Say, I'm never coming back. Why aren't they thankful? Because they want part of the glory. Such is the nature of this flesh. And it says they became vain in their imaginations, and what? Their foolish heart was darkened. That's the reason. Because their foolish heart was darkened. That's who we are in Adam. And so coming back to my text here in John chapter 1. When it says in verse 5, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That means that such was the darkness of the heart that given the light. You can sit and argue all day long with a blind man, but he's not going to see the light unless he's given eyes to see. And such is the effects of the fall here that we see in verse 5. Every man that comes into this world is lightened by his creator, but the natural man is going to disregard that light. He's going to give that glory to his own intelligence or to his own research or whatever else you want to put there, but he's not going to give the glory unto God. And it's not just that men are ignorant. When it says here in verse 5, the darkness comprehended it not, there's no way that man in his lost estate can ever even begin to desire to know Christ as the light. And the reason is described over in John chapter 3 and verse 19. It's not that he's just ignorant, but he actually hates it. Men love darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. See that in John 3? This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because they're deeds are evil. That was my condemnation, until it pleased God to open my eyes and reveal Christ to me. The fact that I thought I was someone, made my profession, and I was going down this path of building a ministry, so-called, that I thought would be pleasing unto the Lord, until it pleased God to show me that nothing in me, or everything in me, was nothing but corruption and evil and hatred toward God. The fact that I would even think that somehow there's some good in here is an evidence of my rebellion before God. And that's what is the condemnation of this world, that light is come into the world. Whether it's in creation, to see all of these things, to the honor and glory of God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all things, or in this Word. How many people read this Word and still don't see the light? There's a lot in this Word that is a snare to men, because they'll go through and they'll read a verse about doing and believing, and they're just thinking, okay, that's what I got to do. That the condemnation is that the light that has come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light. They would rather believe a lie. They would rather trust in their own works rather than believe the truth and trust in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's why the unregenerate man is like someone who's blind. He's in the dark. And so neither comprehends or apprehends, but don't forget, nor loves the light. People all gather around, hold hands, and say, oh, how I love Jesus. If you just stop the band for a minute and say to them, well, let's talk about who He is. I dare say if you had an audience even for 10 minutes to declare unto them who Christ is and all His glory, you would have people wanting to thrust you right out of that group. They won't have it. They won't hear it. They're not there to worship Christ and give Him all the glory. They want Him to be as a label on whatever they're doing. I'll tell you what, you can take a pack of pills and it could be poison. You put another label over top of it. You start taking those pills. Just because the label says it's one thing doesn't mean that there's health in it. It's poison. And that's what men have done. They've taken and put a label over their profession. They put a label over their religion. But it's nothing but poison. It's what condemns them. Such is the hatred of the heart, such is the darkness of the heart, that they would prefer to continue to believe a lie than to renounce anything that they think of themselves to be evil. There's a lot more that could be said here, but I'll tell you what, if Christ, by His mercy and grace, has caused that light to shine forth in our hearts, if we in any way have been able to comprehend, doesn't mean that we're going to know everything there is to know about Christ, but even in a small measure, such a degree as to give Him all the glory and honor, that's the grace of God. Because there are many people around us that the light shines around them. And the evidence is there. This book that we're holding our hands and reading from gives God all the glory. All the glory belongs unto Christ, who is God. And yet men will continue to worship themselves or think some way in some manner they contribute to their salvation. Nothing could be further from the truth. God's given us light. Let's thank